All right, we're going to start off by doing a little bit of review up on the screen, if you don't mind. And so a little bit of review from last time. Most of you probably know we started chapter 3 last time. And a lot of this second letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, a lot of it, as you know, has to do with him addressing the issue of false teachers. You know, there's a lot of false doctrine going on in that day. We talked about a lot of that last time as to some of the things that are happening today. There's a lot of bad doctrine out there today, a lot of things going on. And as I mentioned to you, you know, the statistics as of a couple of years ago was that only 37% of pastors have a biblical worldview. In other words, their view of God is biblical. Only 37%. Their view of salvation, only 37% have a biblical view of salvation, or their view of Jesus Christ and who he is, only 37%. And so that's a terrible statistic. Wouldn't you agree to that? I mean, we're supposed to have a biblical worldview. That means no matter what the culture says, we ought to believe. We don't care what the culture says. We go by the scriptures because we believe it is inspired by God. Amen? And so it may be we're paddling our boat against the current, but that's the point. We are against the current of this world if we're going to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so let's look at some of the things from last time as we started into chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 1 said, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." As we read on with that, in the last days, as in Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, he warns him about the last days. According to Scripture, we are living in the last days because they began at Jesus' first coming and will continue until his second coming. And so, you know, the question, as I've mentioned before, is are we in the last of the last days? I would suspect that we are, but of course, you know, we can't predict that. All we need to do is remember, let's stick with the gospel, let's occupy till he comes and do what he's called us to do. If Jesus comes in our lifetime, that's wonderful. If not, that's all right, because we're going to go to him one way or the other. Whether it's by way of him coming or by way of us going, we're going to meet Jesus. Isn't that right? Amen? And so going on with this a little bit, notice it says from the Amplified Bible, of verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, "But understand this, that in the last days will come, set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." And so it seems, as I mentioned to you last time, that it seems implied anyway, that the closer we get to that second coming or the end of the last days, the closer we get to it, the more intense it's going to be, the more difficult, perilous, dangerous it's going to be. And, you know, I think that it's safe to say that we're living in a dangerous world. I think most of you would agree with that. I know that here in the United States, up till now, we're a little bit insulated, but that seems to be kind of diminishing as well, wouldn't you say? And so, you know what, though? That's all right. God knows what he is doing, and he is doing greater things than what the devil's doing. We got to believe that. Amen? And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so, whatever happens, let's depend on him. You know, really, difficult times set the stage for miraculous things. I mean, when the Apostle Paul or Peter or John or any of the disciples, and even through church history, when things got bad, when stress was there, when persecution was increased, I'll tell you, God did miraculous things, amazing things to bring his people through. And yeah, there were those that got killed for the faith, but even that turned out that many became believers as those that were martyred stood strong in their faith. They became examples, and even by that, they were fortifying the believers that were still here. And so let's go on. Verses 2 through 5, characteristics and attitudes of unsaved people, which will make the last days dangerous. We saw a number of things from that. I'm not going to go all through these things, but you remember we talked about just a list. In 2 Timothy, especially this third chapter, a lot of lists. Lists of different things, and he gave a list of the characteristics and the attitudes of people that are not saved during the last days. It's been true up till now, and it's still true today, right? As we looked at some of the things, they'd be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, blasphemers, etc. We studied those things last time as well, and of course, again, the implication is that in the last days, it could be even worse. In terms of that. And we're going to read a scripture that actually even says that. And so verse 5, another characteristic, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And so they have an appearance of being religious, but their lifestyles are contrary to true biblical godliness. There is a mixture of truth with error. And as I shared with you last time, that's where it becomes most dangerous, because they mix a little bit of truth with error, and it all becomes error, doesn't it? And so, you know, I know that you know that there's a lot of progressive, so-called, it's a misnomer, but progressive or liberal theology out there that really distorts the Scripture, misinterprets the Scripture, interprets it in light of their presuppositions, and so therefore they get it wrong. And you know, to be honest with you, you know, I know somebody right now that I'm thinking of that we know that believes, you know, they ought to help people, you know, their mission, their ministry. She's a pastor, and so as a pastor, her ministry is to help people get to God, however way they see fit. Well, you know what? You and I know there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said in John 14 and verse 6 that I am, he said, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by way of him. Amen? It's not by any way we see fit. There's only one way, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so remember, though, as we looked at some of this, that truth versus error, remember, wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. And we saw that especially in part 8 of our study, where Paul was talking about some other things related to this. He deals with the wrong doctrine. As a result of the wrong doctrine, it led them into ungodliness. And so wrong doctrine will lead to ungodliness more and more. And so we saw some of that previous to that, and so I'm reminding you of that as well. All right, and then verse 6, for this sort of those, these are false teachers, they creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And I quoted from this author, Dwayne Litfin, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they would worm their way, false teachers, worm their way into homes and gain control over those they knew were vulnerable and gullible. In the case of Ephesus, the false teachers had crept in via a group of weak-willed women and were literally heaped with sin and fed by various lusts. Once more, Paul connected false teaching with moral deficiency. Their carnality and immaturity rendered them easy targets for the false teachers. And so, again, they were uneducated. As I mentioned to you, typically women were more uneducated, and so uneducated people become more vulnerable, whether they're women or men. Isn't that right? And so we need to be educated in the Word of God, know the Word of God, get the Word of God into our hearts and into our minds, so that when false doctrine comes our way, immediately we recognize it as such, because we're grounded in God's Word. Amen? We're grounded in God's Word. And then going on, verse 7, always learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. And this quote also, out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embraced as a fad whatever new heresy came along. Their problem was that they could not recognize the truth when they saw it. And so this is one danger of not being part of a Bible-based church. You know, a lot of Christians, especially since COVID, but it was a little bit, it was out there before that, but especially since COVID, a lot of Christians, you know, they don't want to be a part of a body of believers. And that always, isolation can lead to more deception. Isn't that right? When we isolate ourselves, because we become iron sharpens iron. We become checks and balances for one another. Amen. Whether it be, you know, you checking me, you ought to check me. Don't believe anything I tell you if I can't prove it with the Word. Amen. And so, you know, we become this accountability. People might ask, you know, me or a pastor, who are you accountable to? Well, first of all, the Lord. And you know, I've got pastors that I am accountable to. Pastor Sam Smucker is my pastor. But you know, ultimately, I'm accountable to every person in this congregation, because everybody, if they don't have a Bible, have access to one. Amen. And so, again, we become accountable to each other as we're relational. And accountability is based on relations to each other, right? And so going on with this, I don't want to take too much time here, but verses 8 through 9, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So these false teachers were resisting the truth. Men of corrupt minds, their minds were corrupt, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest as theirs, that's Jannes and Jambres, also was. And so Paul gives Timothy encouragement by stating that those false teachers are like the magicians of Pharaoh who opposed Moses, and we dealt with that and talked about that last time as well. Amen? All right, so that's a brief review. Let's go to our notes now. Well, let's go to the Scripture, first of all. I don't think I need my glasses. Thank God. They're there just in case. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's start reading at verse 10. We're going to read down through verse 16. Is everybody ready? Paul goes on after talking about these various things. Then he says, but you, speaking to Timothy, but you carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12 I'm at. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, a classic, many of you know it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's probably as far as we're going to get tonight. So let's go to our notes and let's see if we can expound on some of these things tonight. All right. And so we start at Roman numeral number one. As you see here, this is part 10 in this series of 2 Timothy. And as we continue in chapter 3, verse 10 again says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. So again, I mentioned to you that 2 Timothy's got a lot of lists. We saw lists of the characteristics and attitudes of the unsaved in the last days, right? And now the Apostle Paul's given another list, and this list is in contrast to the list of those that are ungodly or those that are unsaved. So this is in contrast. And so Paul says to Timothy, I'm under number one now, but you have carefully followed. Notice the words carefully followed are one word in the Greek and mean to follow after. So to follow one as to be always at his side, to follow close, accompany. Now, of course, you know, Timothy was a close, confidant of the Apostle Paul, right? He was a close member of his team and was really a protege of the Apostle Paul, if anybody was. And so going on with the notes here, Timothy didn't learn just by hearing Paul's teaching, but also by being with him and seeing his life. Christianity is not only taught, it is also caught by seeing it lived out in other people, right? And so, you know, again, you know, we need to be a good examples, even ourselves. I mean, this isn't just applying to Paul being an example to Timothy and for Timothy to follow Paul in his lifestyle as well as it's in his teaching. But also, you know, you and I are called to be examples and to be ones that others can follow as we follow Christ, right? And so we can follow other people as long as they're following Christ, or to the degree that they're following Christ. In other words, when I say follow them, we follow them in the sense of we follow their life if it's a godly life. As Paul is saying that Timothy had done that. He had followed Paul's manner of life and other things that are mentioned here, right? And so you and I are called to be examples as well. And so as we look at this, again, the list, first of all, he followed carefully the Apostle Paul's doctrine. All of us know that that refers to teaching, right? The teaching of the Apostle Paul. And then letter B, manner of life, refers to the way a person conducts their life. And so, you know, it's sad. You know, I just heard, I was, as some of you know, in Pennsylvania, you know, in Lancaster, at a minister's meeting. I'm part of a group of Rhema's Ministerial Association. I'm a district director for several pastors here. So we had district directors meeting, and one of the district directors had gone to another pastor's conference of another organization. I was just surprised, as he was. You know, he thought he was going to go there and get all built up and strengthened and got some great ideas and all that kind of thing. And it turns out this pastor's group, you're going to probably be surprised. I was surprised. They had beer. They had hard liquor. They had cigars for the men to smoke and all this kind of thing. Something is wrong with this. Something is wrong with this. This idea of being part of the culture, the world's culture. I mean, we're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be separated. Isn't that right? Didn't Paul say in another place, he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, right? And don't touch the unclean thing. And so he was disappointed, as you can imagine. And I was disappointed just hearing about it, just like you're disappointed right now. You probably wish you hadn't shared that. But anyway, we need to be aware of what's out there, right? We need to be aware of what's out there. It's just amazing. And of course, one good thing came out of it. He said, I'm so glad I'm part of this company of believers, right? Of this company of ministers and et cetera. And so praise God, it made me more appreciative also. Anyway, as we go on with this, the manner of life, then we come to see And Paul says again, but you have carefully followed my purpose. And purpose means a plan, a setting forth, a plan, a purpose, a will. Of course, Paul's plan or purpose in life would have been what Jesus's plan and purpose for his life was, right? And so you don't necessarily have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to that reference of Acts chapter 26, because this passage came to mind when I was reading that idea of his purpose. What was Paul's purpose? Well, Paul's purpose was Jesus's purpose, right? And yours and my purpose in life should be what his purpose is for our lives, right? And really, in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is sharing with Agrippa, the Herod, if you will, sharing with him what the Lord had said to him when he was called into the ministry. And it says, beginning with verse 15, it says, "So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Of course, this is from Acts chapter 9. You can go there and read that part too. But then it says, now Jesus speaking. It's in the red if you had a red letter edition. "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." Everybody say purpose. "For this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." We could say from the power of Satan to the power of God, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so, see, the Apostle Paul knew his purpose, didn't he? And you and I know our purpose. Our purpose isn't the same as the Apostle Paul's, the way it is in intensity. Of course, we're still called to share our faith. None of us are an apostle like Paul was an apostle. But again, to share faith, to bring people to the light, to be light shining in this world. Jesus said to his followers, "You are the light of the world." When he was here, he was the light of the world, right? He said, "I am the light of the world." But then he said to his followers, including you and me, that we are now the light of the world. We're to let our light shine. What is it to let our light shine? The light is the life of God on the inside of us. If we were to go to John chapter 1, we're not going to take time to do it. But it talks about, most of you know the first couple of verses probably, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And then it goes on and it says, concerning the Word or Jesus, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men," right? And so that eternal life that you and I have received by receiving Jesus is now the light we're to shine to that world. And so that goes along with this idea previous to this, after prior to purpose, he said manner of life. The manner of life we live is to be the light shining, to let them see the life of Christ within us as we represent him. Now, we'll fail at times. We'll come up short. I've come up short many times. But our purpose or our goal is to more and more represent Jesus Christ. Amen? And just remember, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too, right? And so people are going to either love you or hate you. And so don't be discouraged if people hate you because you're letting your light shine. That's par for the course, isn't it? But you know what? There are those out there that are going to receive it. They're going to be drawn to the light. They're going to want what you have as you represent Jesus. You might be the only Jesus they see in the beginning, right? Because you represent him. And so therefore, lead them to him. And I believe that a great harvest is coming. Amen? I believe a great harvest is coming. You know, a lot of times people emphasize how bad the world is, and it is. But I want to emphasize the fact that in the darkness of this world, the smallest light shines and people are going to be drawn to that light. Amen? Amen. And so let's go on with this. All right, now, as we go back to our notes, now we come to the letter D. I could go on and on with some of this stuff. But letter D, lowercase d, faith is the next one, which means conviction of the truth of anything or belief. And so he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, follow my convictions. Follow those convictions." And he knew that he already had those convictions. We're going to see that a little bit longer. But he's basically saying, Timothy, don't be sucked into the things these false teachers are teaching. You stay steady, right? You stay steady in these things. And then, and remember, Paul knew Paul knew that his time was short. You know as well as I do, because, I mean, if you've been listening, you know that in the beginning of this, we mentioned that this is the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote, and he was in prison at this time, and this was really it. I mean, he saw this as being something that was going to be the end of his ministry, and so he's given, in some ways, some scholars say that these are his last words. He really wants to get these words into Timothy. You know, people's last words or dying words are really important. If they think, even if they don't end up dying, if they think they are, they want to get some words into some people. Isn't that right? Some final things. And so he's trying to get this into Timothy. Timothy, follow that conviction, the conviction of the truth. And then letter E, long-suffering. Long-suffering is defined as a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. And this same word is going to be found later. We're going to see in chapter 4 and verse 2 as well. There's so much about long-suffering. I just wrote a few things about this. And I'm going to just skip one frame. Let's go on to here. Notice Romans 2:4. This word long-suffering, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Aren't you glad God's been long-suffering with us? Aren't you glad that he has suffered long with us? And you know, really, we're not perfect yet in every way, and so he still is long-suffering with us, right? I'm so glad he is. And another scripture I love concerning the long-suffering of God is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know most of us probably know that scripture, but he is long-suffering. That's why, you know, sometimes I think about this. You know, people are saying, Lord, come now would be a good time, but thank God he's been long-suffering. Aren't you glad he didn't come when somebody in the past prayed that he'd come right then and you yet weren't saved? Aren't you glad he didn't come then, right? Amen. He's long-suffering. Thank God. There's still people that need to get saved, right? And so the fact that God is long-suffering, and Paul says to Timothy, follow me in my long-suffering, there's scripture for us as well. Notice Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, or that which comes forth from the Holy Spirit, we could say, is love, joy, peace. Notice the next word, long-suffering. Remember the definition I gave you. A state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. And so, you know what? It's a state of being at peace. It's a state of enduring, we could say as well, which he'll talk about enduring later on as well. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. All these things, notice, it's something that proceeds from the Spirit. And so we don't have to try to be any of these things mentioned, including long-suffering, in our own power. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit to be long-suffering. You and I are called to a supernatural life. We're called to a life beyond the natural. We're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us, to live a life that's different and far exceeds that which those could live that do not have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. Thank you. I think that preaching's better than you are responding, but that's all right. Let's look at this now. Ephesians 4:1-3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. There's that word again. With long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know, this idea of long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, that's a part of it. In other words, long-suffering could also be partly defined as putting up with others, putting up with one another. Amen? And so, you know, God's called us to put up with others in the body of Christ because we're all different. We all have different idiosyncrasies. We all have different quirks, right? I mean, maybe you're thinking, I don't have any, but you do, believe me. All right? You know, if you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. If you're not married, ask me and I'll tell you. All right? But anyway, we all have these quirks, these idiosyncrasies. You know, we have to put up with one another, right? And so that's all part of growing, though, right? That's one of the benefits of being together, even as a body of believers. We end up, you know, being around people we don't necessarily always agree with or are different than we are. And that helps us grow, right? Just like if you got married. I don't know about you, but when I got married, man, that promoted a whole lot of growth. That promoted a whole lot of growth. All right? And so again, these ideas, you know, he is long-suffering toward us, and we are enabled, empowered to be long-suffering toward others, right? And so the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, especially in his situation. He was going through it in a very profound way, in a very deep way, a very dangerous time. And yet Paul says, be long-suffering, be calm in the face of provocation. And here's a man who's in prison, and probably, I don't even think probably is the right word. He thought he was going to be killed. And yet in the midst of that, he's saying, be long-suffering like that. And then he comes to F and tells him to follow this as well. Love, which is affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. I give a lot of scriptures. Of course, that's the command of the new covenant, right? This love, this supernatural love. And then G, perseverance, which means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And you know, you don't have to turn, you might still be close to there if you didn't turn away from Acts 26, but in Acts chapter 20, I'll tell you, I've always loved this passage because I want to be this way. I'm not sure if I am or not, but I sure want to be this way because the Apostle Paul said here in Acts chapter 20, when he's faced with going to Jerusalem and knowing what's going to befall him there, it says, and the reference is in your notes here, Acts chapter 20, beginning of verse 22, notice what he says. He says, and see now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. And so he was going to go by being bound by the Spirit, which indicates the Holy Spirit was guiding him to go to Jerusalem. Now you think about that. Will the Holy Spirit ever guide us to go into trouble? Well, apparently the Holy Spirit may guide us to go into areas of trouble. Because that's exactly what Paul is saying here. And he knew that there was going to be chains, which means imprisonment, and also tribulation. Trials were going to go there. But notice what he said. Let's all be this way. Let's be determined we're going to be this way. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so to be immovable, and that's basically what he's saying to Timothy when he says, persevere, be immovable, be steadfast. Don't let circumstances move you. Just be determined you're going to fulfill the plan, purpose of God, and you're not giving up, you're not quitting no matter what. Amen? We're not going to quit. Let's go on now. Verse 11 in your notes, uppercase B. After all those things, then he mentions persecutions, afflictions. All right, he mentions different things, doctrine, etc., manner of life, all these things. And then persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so persecutions, most of us probably understand the word persecutions. This definition is, in a number of languages, the equivalent of to persecute is simply to cause to suffer. But persecution is also expressed in terms of to be mean to, or to threaten, or to chase from place to place. If you ever read Acts, you know the Apostle Paul was basically chased from one place to the other, wasn't he? He escaped several times, or a few times anyway, from that persecution. And thank God he did, because he went to another place and preached the gospel there instead, right? And so that's the idea of persecution. Then number two, afflictions means to suffer pain. Pain, suffering, to suffer, to be in pain. And you know, the Apostle Paul suffered pain, man. He had been beaten a few times. He'd been whipped. He'd been, scourged. And one time he was stoned, and they think he died. And the disciples prayed, and he rose up again, right? And so again, stoning is not a pleasant experience. Just in case you wonder, all right? And so he was bruised, he was wounded, he was bleeding, etc., and all of that, all right? And so he did go through all these things. Then in number three, it says, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. In fact, it was at Lystra that he actually was stoned and left for dead. And so notice what it says. After that, it says, these are three major cities within the province of Galatia. These cities were visited by Paul during his first and second missionary journeys. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. And in Acts 13 and 14, it shows you a lot of the persecution that he went through that he's referring to here. Remember, Galatia, you know, we have the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, right? And so I share these things because, you know, not everybody's aware. And so I know some of you are, maybe most of you, maybe all of you. But Galatia was not a city like Rome, you know, the Epistle Paul to the Romans, and like Ephesians, the Epistle Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesus, a city. Galatia was a province like New York State or the province of Ontario or Quebec, right? And so it had many cities, and three of the major ones was Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And in Acts chapter 13 and 14, you read about that. And Lystra was Timothy's hometown. You can see that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. And then notice in number four, what persecutions I endured. the persecutions he endured. The word endure means to bear up under, to stand up under. And then he says, I love number five. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, the word delivered means to rescue from danger with the implication that the danger in question is severe and acute. There's no question. You read chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, you're going to know that this was severe persecution. I mean, stoning and left dead is pretty severe. You can't get more severe than that probably, right? And so that was severe persecution. Then reading on in our notes, this may be a reference, and some scholars say this, of Paul's part, on Paul's part of Psalm 34:19. You know what that says? It says this. We won't take time to turn there. You take these notes. You take them, read them, look up the other scriptures, ones that I referred to but didn't necessarily have us turn to. But Psalm 34:19, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 34. So many great things in that. It says, many, this is David, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, doesn't he? Right? And so, you know, I remember hearing a Bible teacher saying one time, and he's not of our persuasion. I don't think he's got some good things, but he's also got some not so good things. So you always got to eat the hay and leave the sticks, right? And so, you know, he said something about, you know, he's got next to that scripture of Psalm 34:19, he's got really with a question mark, because he knows that people go through afflictions and they're not always delivered. Well, you know what? The idea is this. We ought to always shoot for the bullseye. I'm shooting for deliverance. You understand? Now, again, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know what? Even with healing, I believe healing is now. I believe healing belongs to us now. It's part of the inheritance that we have now, right? But we have to contend for it, fight the good fight of faith for it, and always aim for the best. Aim for the healing, divine healing, right? And we might get on the outside line. We might not hit the target at all, but let's aim for the best that God has for us, right? Amen. And just remember, we're all in this together and believe in God together. And so as we look at this, and again, I almost got ahead of myself, but Paul is encouraging, after that reference in your notes of Psalm 34:19, Paul is encouraging Timothy that the Lord is the deliverer of the believer. This doesn't suggest that there won't be hardships and the possibility of martyrdom. You can't get away from martyrdom. I'm sorry. I know a lot of people, they say, well, we believe God not to be martyred. Well, you can. John did not get martyred. They tried to kill him, though, so they may try to kill you. And if you're in the place that John is, they won't be able to. They tried to kill him with poisonous darts. They tried to boil the man in oil, and he wouldn't boil. I mean, this is amazing, right? And he was in his 90s before he just died of old age. They finally couldn't kill him, and so they exiled him to this Isle of Patmos, right? Thank God. At the Isle of Patmos, he got the revelation of Jesus Christ that we call the Book of Revelation, right? That certainly, hey, why not shoot for that? I'm going to shoot for that. How about you, right? I'm going to shoot for that. But yet we know the other apostles, they all were martyred. But again, and I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. I believe we can believe God. I'm not leaving this world till I finish my race. Somebody might try to get me out of here before I finish my race, but I believe there's a lot of scripture that we can base that on, not till I'm finished. And the Apostle Paul says in a certain place, I have finished my race. And so he did go home, be with the Lord, but he was not going until he was done, till Jesus said he was done. Amen. And so we can shoot for that as well. And so that goes along with what I'm going to read. After the reference of Psalm 34:19, Paul is encouraging Timothy that the Lord is the deliverer of the believer. This does not suggest, I know I read, I'm reading it again, that there won't be hardships and the possibility of martyrdom for the gospel's sake, but Scripture implies that we can trust God to bring us deliverance until we have finished our race, right? And 2 Timothy 4:7, we're right there. We might as well read it. We're going to get to chapter 4 eventually, but by the time we do, you'll forget what I said about it now, I suppose. But notice now in chapter 4, I love this, verses 17 and 18. Notice what Paul said also concerning this. He said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul, he believed in being delivered from the mouth of the lion. That's metaphorical, obviously, right? And we know Satan is called to be, or he's said to be like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul, you know, he believed in deliverance in one way or the other, even if he was going to leave this earth. I mean, you know, man, that's the ultimate deliverance in one sense of the word, isn't that right? I mean, he finished his course, and we're going to see that in chapter 4, where he actually says, I finished my race. I finished my race. So praise God. Let's just finish our race. Amen. Somebody said, I can't quote exactly, but they said, so it's not how you start, but it's how you finish, right? We might start off kind of wobbly. We might start off kind of tripping up a little bit, but it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And so let's finish. Praise God. And I gave you some scriptures for that as well. And letter C, let's go to that because we're running out of time and we're not even to page 2 yet, all right? And so verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I know that that verse is not one you probably put on your refrigerator, right? But let's read on here. A believer who is attempting to live a life consistent with the Word is going to face opposition to one degree or another. Christians are persecuted for the same reason Jesus was persecuted. And this is from John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, right? And so we know that there are men, women, mankind who love darkness rather than light. So when we let our light shine, not everybody's going to respond positively, but there's always going to be some that do, right? And so we don't want to put our light under a bushel basket, as Jesus warned. We want to let our light shine because there's still those that are going to be glad that the light's shining. Amen. Even though there's going to be some that are going to love their darkness more and want to stay in their sin and will oppose. And there's different levels of opposition, isn't there? But you know, throughout the world today, Christians are being killed for their faith. And so you know what? Let's live for Jesus and just keep doing what we know to do and trust Him in all of these things. Amen? We are here on planet Earth for such a time as this. For such a time as this. And you may say, I don't know if I'll stand. I don't know if I'll be able to stay strong in faith. You know, God's grace is sufficient when you need it. I don't know about you, but in the past, as the Lord, you know, had me in ministry, like in missions and all of that. I look back at some of the things that I did back then. I think to myself, how on earth did I ever do that? I know how I did that. I did that because God's grace was on me to do that then. But maybe He's not on me to do it now, but it was there. And so my point is that whatever we're going through at any given time, God's grace will be there to help us get through what we got to get through one way or the other. You understand? So you may think, I don't know if I'll be able to stand with intense persecution or tribulation. Well, God's grace will be there. You may not need it right now, but when you need it, He'll be there showing up and providing that. Amen? And so let's go on with this then. Notice letter D, bottom of page 1, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The word evil means bad or bad nature or condition in a physical sense. That same Greek word means diseased or blind. And you know, even though there's a different, you know, different words, or the same word can have a different meaning depending upon the context, right? And so this is an example of that. But really, you know, when you think about evil men, they're also, we could say, in a sense, spiritually diseased and blind as well, couldn't we, right? And so again, bad or bad in nature, condition, or in a physical sense, diseased or blind. Going on, the word imposters means that this is different. A wailer, I'll help us understand that in a few moments. A wailer, howler, a juggler, enchanter, because incantations used to be uttered, to go into page 2, in a kind of a howl. And so Gary Leggett, in his portion of the commentary here, the Complete Biblical Library, he said this concerning this. Gary Leggett writes, the seducers, parentheses, wizards and wailers, are imposters who wax worse and worse. So there's a typo there. I left out an E. Or go from bad to worse. The literal meaning of wailers refers to incantation by howling and implies these seducers, imposters, were using black magic while deceiving others. They deceived themselves. And so, you know, this idea that I mentioned last week, this idea of mixture, right? And I mentioned to you, you know, there's actually some that call themselves Christian witches or Christian Wiccas and you know, Christian whatever, you know, mediums and all this. You know, all this mixture is a dangerous thing. And these false teachers, these imposters, were mixing things, weren't they, right? And so here the suggestion is that possibly they were even involved in some form of witchcraft themselves in that teaching, mixing a form of Christianity with witchcraft, which makes it all error, right? And you know, witches, some of them, they'll talk about Jesus, won't they? They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about different things about the cross and things like that. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible, right? The Jesus of the Bible. So going on with this now, we come to letter E, verses 14 and 15. So he speaks to Timothy more direct now. He says, but you must continue. in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Number one, he says, but you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of. Paul is exhorting Timothy to keep going and to not waver from the truths that he has learned and have been assured of. Remember, Paul might be thinking that he's going to be dying soon. He needs to encourage Timothy. It would be such a terrible thing in Paul's mind, and it should be, that his son in the faith would ever get led astray, right? And so he goes on with this. The word assured means to come to believe something to be true, to come to believe. But as for you, continue in what you were taught and firmly came to believe. So he's saying continue in it. You know, that also brings to mind this idea, we need to continue in the word. We might get to the place where we're confident and we're assured and everything. But if we don't continue in the word, we soon forget what we once knew. I've experienced that in the past, years and years ago. I mean, I wasn't spending time in the word. I was working a secular job and all that kind of thing. It was before I was pastoring and all that. And I began to forget that which I already knew. We got to continue in the word. We got to stay in it. We got to get our minds in it on a regular basis, on a daily basis, right? Because we'll soon forget. We'll soon forget and get caught up with other things as well, with distractions in this life and all the things that this life has coming against us. And so he goes on in this, in number two, knowing from whom you have learned them, these truths. Of course, this would include Paul, but it would also include his mother, who was Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. That's found in chapter 1 and verse 5, that they, from his childhood, see, Paul didn't know him when he was a child. And so, again, from his childhood, his mother and grandmother were putting the word of God into him. Now, granted, it was the Old Testament because Timothy was half Jewish, wasn't he? He was half Greek and half Jewish. His father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. And so apparently his mother and grandmother were putting the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, into his heart. And Paul is encouraging him to stay in that truth, to stay in the truth of the scriptures. And so going on with this, it says in number three, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Could have been also translated sacred scriptures. The word childhood is a very broad term, meaning an unborn child, embryo, a newborn child, an infant, or a babe. So either way, obviously, this is saying that from the time Timothy was very young, obviously not when he was a baby or before he was born, but when he was very young, it says, and of course, old enough to understand. This is a saying that from the time Timothy was very young, and of course, old enough to understand, he was learning the scriptures. The, quote, Holy Scriptures is referring to the Old Testament writings, which would have been available then. Timothy's mother was Jewish, though his father was a Greek. And we see that in Acts 16:1. It's understood, however, that Timothy was raised Jewish for the most part. And I said for the most part, because if you read in Acts, you find out there was a time when Timothy was traveling with the Apostle Paul. And in order for Timothy to be received by any of the Jews they were ministering to, Paul recognized Timothy had never been circumcised. And so Paul circumcised Timothy in order so that he might be more accepted with the gospel to the Jews, right? And so he was partly, at least, trained up in the Jewish religion, but he didn't ever get circumcised. So that's why I said in part he was. All right, so going on, maybe the Greek father didn't like the idea or something, right? Who knows, right? And so going on with this now, it says in number four, which are able, what are? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The word wise means to cause a person to have wisdom and understanding. It's the scriptures that give people understanding as to how to receive salvation. But I'm adding a part to this. It could also be added that it's the scriptures that help one who is already saved to receive more wisdom and understanding as to how to live out one's salvation. So we want to have salvation, but we also want to have wisdom as to how to live out our salvation, right? And the scriptures are going to help us to be wise unto living out salvation, just like it was a way in which we would know how to be saved, right? And so we need both of those things. Now notice what Dr. Wayne Grudem writes. He writes this, the context shows that, quote, sacred writings here means the written words of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. This is an indication that the words of God, which we have in Scripture, are all the words of God we need in order to be saved. These words are able to make us wise for salvation. This is confirmed by other passages that talk about the words of Scripture as the means God uses to bring us to salvation. And so the references he gives, James 1:18 and then 1 Peter 1:23, James 1:18 says basically that he has begotten us again by the word of God. And then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All right? And so the word of God causes, it's like seed. As we hear the gospel, as we hear the word of God concerning salvation, the word of God becomes like a seed that's planted in our hearts, much like the seed of a human father is conceived by his wife, and life comes forth in that wife's womb. In a similar way, the Father God has seed, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that gospel, we receive that seed, and it's conceived in our hearts, if you will, our spirit man, and it brings forth life, the life of God, the life of Jesus Christ on the inside of us is the analogy there from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And then we come to letter F, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When Paul wrote this letter, he's referring to the Scriptures of the Old Testament. It was recognized afterward that the Holy Spirit was adding other writings to the canon of Scripture. Canon means the things that are measured or determined by certain ways of measuring to determine whether it was Scripture or not. And so there were more things added, but obviously the New Testament was not complete yet, right? When Paul's writing this to Timothy, it's not complete. And so the Old Testament Scriptures, or holy writings, if you will, that are being referred to here are the Old Testament Scriptures. But how many of you know the Gospel is found in the Old Testament as well, right? I mean, even in Galatians, it refers to Abraham had the gospel preached to him. How did he have the gospel preached to him? One way is that God said to him that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed was Jesus Christ, right? And so again, I don't know how much revelation Abraham had, but it says that the gospel was preached to him as well. And so the Old Testament contains the new. And the new reveals so much of the old, doesn't it, right? And so, again, remembering that. And so, you know, think about this, though. That's how they preached the gospel in the book of Acts, didn't they? When you read about Paul preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, how did he preach it? He preached it by referring to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, right? And by doing that, he would preach to the Jews. Now, with the Gentiles, he'd use other ways and what have you to get through to them, to identify with them. But in any case, when he preached to the Jews, he would preach from Old Testament Scriptures, and they, many, not all, would be persuaded that Jesus was and is the Messiah. All right, so let's go on with this now. It says, Guy Duffield and Nathaniel Van Cleve, this is in the Foundations of Pentecostal Theology, the reference, or the footnotes have the reference exactly. It says this, they wrote this, the books of the New Testament written during the last half of the first century A.D. You know, the book of Revelation probably was the last one written, which was in the 90s, A.D. 90 something, they say. All right, going on. The newly formed Christian church had the Old Testament Scriptures as the basis for their faith. But in addition to this, great importance was placed on the words of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles. Thus, it was not long until the Gospels were being placed alongside of the Old Testament. The authority of the apostles is fully attested. John declares, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, 1 John 1:3. Peter says that they were, quote, eyewitnesses of his majesty in 2 Peter 1:16. And of the early believers we read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, Acts 2 and verse 42. And so again, we understand that all Scripture, that would be Old Testament and New Testament, is inspired by God. And so now we come down to the bottom of page 2, number 1. It's given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the word inspiration means God breathed. Most of us probably know that. In explaining this, again, going back to Duffield and Van Cleve, they write this. In a word, what is declared by this fundamental passage is simply that the Scriptures are a divine product without any indication of how God has operated in producing them, no term could have been chosen, however, which would have been emphatically asserted the divine production of Scripture than that which has been employed. The quote, breath of God is in Scripture just the symbol of His almighty power, the bearer of His creative word. And so in all of this, you know, we're going to pick up here next time talking more about the inspiration of the Scriptures. We'll get into this idea of that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We'll get into more of that next time and probably talk more about the idea of inerrancy, that in the original languages there is no error, why we believe the Bible is the Word of God, a little bit more firmer in that so that we can become more rooted and grounded in that as well. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.